Thank you, and thank you for this opportunity. I appreciate Ronnie giving me the chance anytime that I get a chance to share God's word, and it's always nice when he sits on the front row while I'm doing it, and as he did first service too, so that, maybe that's a good sign that he's still back. But Ronnie asked me about a month ago to speak on step five here of our Freeway series, week five. And I said, sure, I'll be glad to. So I started studying over that and praying over that, and this week I saw him and I said, hey man, when are y'all heading out of town? He said, what are you talking about? I'm not heading out of town. I said, well, then why did you ask me to speak? And he said, well, I was looking through the notes and that was the hardest week, so I gave it to you. So appreciate that, Ronnie. Good friend he is. No, I am excited. I'm excited about the topic that we're covering this morning, and I think it's very, very important. I want to start out by saying about a month ago, Will and I went to a men's event here in town. Quite a few of the men from our church went. It was called Wild at Heart. It was on the north side of town. They had some special guest speakers there. Coach Tony Dungy was there, newly inducted in the Hall of Fame. They had Charlie Ward, Heisman Trophy winner, Brandon Heath sang. And one of the speakers was Tim McDermott, who is like the production manager, head guy at KSBJ. I don't know how many of you guys have heard of him, but he does a program on Sundays called Enter His Gates, and it's kind of a praise and worship time. But he did a phenomenal job of speaking, and one of the things that he spoke about was creating life-defining moments, okay? And he talked about some in his past, but he talked about his husbands and fathers to make sure that we are very intentional on creating life-defining moments. And here's my prayer for you today. I hope that this morning is a life-defining moment, okay? I hope that something happens to you today that you will forever be changed because of God's word and his message. And so I wanted to show you a couple. I actually got some pictures uploaded this week of some life-defining moments in my life. First of all, this is in college when I met Tammy Jones, who is now Tammy Ferris. I started pursuing her, or some would even say stalking her at that time. And you can see that was over 20 years ago. One of us has changed drastically. The other one looks just as beautiful as she did then. You can see a lot more hair then. But that was a life-defining moment, forever changed after that. Next, of course, and you guys know this if you have kids, was the birth of my first child. This was Will. This was 11 years ago, almost 12 years ago now. And then 10 years ago, we had the birth of my daughter, Lily. And then, I'm trying to remember as we go through. So 3 years ago, we had the birth of my son, Preston. And then 6 months ago, the birth of, thank you for saying, isn't she beautiful? Look at those lips. That's Ansley, 6 months ago. She doesn't look like that now. She's growing up so big. We actually had another picture of her. This, people say, why was she crying right there? And I said, well, it was in September. College football had just begun, and I had just told her that Alabama was not picked to win the SEC West. In fact, LSU and A&M were picked to finish over them. But we know how that turned out. So everything has a happy ending there. Another life-defining moment was just not long ago, many of you guys were here. I got to baptize my son Will and my daughter Lily in the next photo there the same day. And that was huge. And so I show you those to say, I hope that today is a life-defining moment for you. Because here's what I think. I think that many of us came in here tired this morning. Right? Raise your hand if you came in here tired. And I don't mean daylight savings time, lose an hour of sleep tired. Okay? You got four kids like I do and a six-month-old, lose an hour of sleep is nothing. Right? It's like only 1 hour? Like, this is awesome. Right? No, I mean a different kind of tired. I mean an inside tired. A tired that we're experiencing because we're trying to live up to somebody else's expectations. And we're trying not to be found out that we're not as good as they think we are. A tired where we're trying to be accepted by others and we don't feel like we can do it. A tired where even though we try and try and try to do what's right, Satan constantly bombards us and reminds us with who we really are and the things that we've done. And I hope if you come here tired like that today, I hope that you'll leave here refreshed and renewed. Not because of anything I've said, but because of how God's word speaks to you. So we're going to start out with a word of prayer, and I'm going to pray a very specific prayer over you as we get started. So bow your head and let's pray. Dear God, we come to you today asking you to open our hearts and our minds to you in a new and fresh way. We live in a world that bombards us with messages about what we need to have or what we need to become to be successful and accepted. Lord, help us to see ourselves today, not as others see us, or not as Satan accuses us, but help us to see us through the blood of your Son, the way you see us. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. So Ronnie mentioned we're on week 5 of our Freeway series, and this morning it's about acceptance. And I think if you're going through the series, in the workbook it talks about labels lie. And we're going to look at some labels, but we're also going to look at more so who and what do we allow to form our identity. And that's kind of where we're going to camp out today. As I've been studying this and praying over this, I think there are two big areas that we struggle with acceptance. Two areas that we allow to form our identity that we've got to get away from. And first of all, that is trying to be accepted by others. Allowing others to label us. Caring too much about what others think of us. Letting their acceptance of us drive how we feel about ourselves. I understand we could spend the whole lesson here. Just to show you how big of an issue this is in our life, just think for a moment about the things you do, buy, say, watch, wear, read, and the places you go in order to be accepted. The second area I think that we have to address is the inner voice inside of us that is constantly telling us we're not accepted, and it's from Satan. It causes us to be driven by fear and insecurity, and it gives us a sense of a false identity. These are all lies from Satan that he tries to sell us. In John 10:10, Christ warns us of this, and he tells us what Satan is here to do. It says he has three jobs, and that is to steal, to kill, and what's the last one? To destroy. To steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what he's been sent to do. He is out to harm us and to make us feel worthless. And honestly, that's what a lot of us are driven by. Satan tells us that I am not worthy, I am not accepted, and I am not somebody. And that bleeds over into our faith. We say, I think God loves me, but I'm pretty sure he's disappointed in me. Because when you're driven by insecurity and fear, not only do you not measure up to the expectations of others around us, but we don't measure up to God's expectations either. We must remember that we are not defined by our works or others' labels, but we are defined by God's love. So this morning, I want us to try to mentally reset where we go to gain our identity. Okay, so we're going to have to kind of flush all that out and start over new. And so the first thing I want us to look at, when we first become Christians, there's two distinct paths that we can take after becoming a Christian. And that's the path of pleasing God, or that's the path of trusting God. They sound similar, but they're very, very different. Let's look at pleasing God first. The path of pleasing God is all about, I'm going to work on my sin. It sounds so Christian and heroic. I'm going to please God and work on my sin issues. The focus here is self-effort. The focus here is sin management. Outside of church, we know they call that behavior modification. The idea is that I receive grace at the cross, but even though I have received it, it stops at the cross. I'm not going to continue by grace, but by pleasing God. My whole effort is on sinning less. The problem with this is it will wear you out. You will feel constant shame. You will be very angry at yourself, and you will not succeed. We must understand that we never graduate from grace. Grace is what saves us, but more importantly, grace is what sustains us. The other path is trusting God. I trust what God says about me. I trust that my identity is in Christ. In trusting what God did on the cross is actually enough to cover my sins of the past and my sins of the future. There's a big difference between these two paths. While taking the path of trusting God seems like a no-brainer, my experience in my own life and talking with many other Christians is that most people decide to take pathway one and to live a life of pleasing him and trying to sin less because they think that trying to sin less is good. And pathway two, just trusting God, is just not spiritual enough, heroic enough. We go back to our striving, our effort, and our ability to make things happen. But if my motivation is trusting God, I discover that he's already pleased with me. Pleasing God is then a byproduct of trusting God. And often there are specific reasons why we tend to drift back to path one. The first reason is that we have a desperate desire for love and acceptance. I don't care if you're 10 or 100. I don't care if you're married or single, male or female, you make $1 million a year or $10 a year. We all want to be loved and accepted. We must understand that that can be a trap. Living for acceptance and love is slavery. But living under and from acceptance and love is freedom. There's a big difference there. And the second reason most of us slip back into this path of trying to please God is that we are convinced that God's love is limited and conditional. And so here's where we're going to camp out a little bit this morning. I want us to look at two verses that directly talk about this. First is in Colossians chapter 1. Turn to this if you can, if you have your Bible with you, if you have your phone with you, mark this. You need to go back and kind of spend some time on this week. This is a great verse. I've told them to put 127 up there. I'm going to start it a little bit earlier in 124. Just kind of give us some context. It says, now I rejoice, this is Paul writing, in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. Now here we go. It's going to talk about a mystery. It says, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the saints. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery. So here's the mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now this is written by Paul. Paul wrote about half of the New Testament, okay? And Paul was a big Jesus fan. Paul's life was turned upside down after he encountered Jesus, and he lived every day according to that. But let me tell you this. You know how many times in all of Paul's writings that he quoted Jesus? How many times that he quoted? I mean, he was Jesus' biggest fan. You know how many times he quoted Jesus? Three times. Three times in all of his writings. But you know how many times he said, Christ in you? 160 times. That's a big difference. Now, I'm not saying that Paul didn't think the words of Jesus were important. Obviously, they are important. What I'm saying is that what Paul was absolutely obsessed with was but not what Jesus said. What he was obsessed by was that he died on a cross, resurrected from the grave, ascended to heaven, and at that same moment, he said, I'm going to put my spirit inside of every believer. And that's the great mystery. This is huge. And that's why it's talked about 160 times in the New Testament writings of Paul. The idea that Christ is in you. This is a very big difference from the Old Testament. Remember in the Old Testament, it was always God is with you, right? God was with Moses. God was with Abraham. God was with Joseph. He was with the Israelites wandering in the wilderness. Even when Christ came, he's called Emmanuel, which is God with us. But then Jesus dies on a cross. He resurrects. Then he puts his spirit inside every believer. And from now on, it is Christ in you. That's big. We've got to grasp onto that. I hear all the time, I wish I lived when Jesus lived. It would be so much easier to be a follower and a believer of Jesus, to see the miracles and to walk with him daily. And you realize he had guys doing that with him. And you know what he told them? It's better that I leave. And they're like, what? No way it's better that you like, No. No, it's better. Because then I can send my spirit to live in you. That's the spirit we have. It's amazing, this distinction that he is in us, the hope of glory. And our second verse is Psalms 139, 13 and 14. A verse that is probably in no way new to you, but I want us to be reminded of it this morning. It says, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. I know the ideal isn't new for you, that you were created by God. You know why God loves you? I asked my kids that last night. My kids got the pre-sermon. They were up here with me, and I was kind of putting my final notes together. And I said, come in here. And they're like, what do you want, Dad? I said, I'm going to preach my sermon to you. and it's just Will and Lily. It was horribly uncomfortable for them. And neither one of them came forward afterwards either. I was very frustrated. And but I stopped on that question. I said, do you know why God loves you? And Will kind of looked up and he said, because I'm his. And I said, that's exactly in my notes. Like, that's exactly how I had it. Because we're his. That's why God loves us. Because we're his. God thought there needed to be a you in the universe. The same way he thought there needed to be clouds and a sun and the ocean and the mountains. He thought there needed to be you. I want you to think about that for a second. If I make that statement, he thought there needed to be a you. Do you believe that? Because I think it's important that you try to believe that. You need to believe that. If you're like me, when you hear that, the first thought that comes to your mind is, no, Casey, you don't know what I've done. There's no way God is happy with the creation of me. I was a mistake. Now, let me tell you this. If you thought any portion of that when I just made that statement, that's Satan. And Satan is lying to you, and he's trying to convince you of that. God is not making mistakes. He does not do that. He made you. He loves you because you are his. It made me think about every time one of my kids were born in the hospital, and you saw the pictures earlier. You know, there was this instant connection and love. Now, I can understand if Tammy had the instant connection. You know, they had been in her body for 9 months. She had felt them kick and move around, and she was having to eat certain things because of them, and life was tough sometimes because of them, and up at night because I can understand the connection there. But for me, just the dad, I mean, I had talked to them in their belly a little bit. Maybe he had read a book, but like the connection, and I didn't really understand that until Will was born, my first. And I remember he's laying there. They handed him to Tammy and lay him on her chest, and I remember looking down at him, and he was screaming. And I thought, whew, this is going to have to stop, you know, because like, is this what happened forever? And but he did. He looked up at me and he stopped screaming. And he and I just looked at each other, and it was just like the most unbelievable connected moment I have ever felt with a human. I kind of looked at him like, that's what I thought you would look like. And he kind of looked at me like, I was hoping for better. You know, but it was like we loved each other. You know that. You know, if you have kids, you know that. That's the feeling God has for us. That's in no way based on performance. Okay, in fact, those kids, and you know that, for the first couple of years of their life, there is nothing they can do for you. Nothing. Eat, sleep, poop. That's it. Right? Occasionally, you'll hit a little bit of a high with them, you know, and you think, here we go, we've turned it. And then it's just right back to nothing they can do for you. I'm laying in bed with Preston the other night. He's 3. I'm tucking him in, and he's into this stage now of, Daddy, rub my head. And so I'm rubbing his head. And rub my nose. So I'm rubbing his nose, and I've been studying for my lesson, and I'm wanting to kind of, you know, give some spiritual guidance right now and say something that will be a life-defining moment for him. And I said, I'm rubbing his nose. I said, son, your nose is perfect. God made your nose perfect. And he goes, is it big like yours, Dad? See, they cannot help you. The performance level is low. But I love them. I love them the same way God loves us. They love us. He loves us because we are his. I love my kids because they are mine. Those babies are mine. That 11-year-old is mine. And that's the reason I'm their biggest fan. I love them and I cheer for them and I pull for them, not because they catch every pass, not because they hit every ball, not because they make straight A's on their report card, not because they never miss a piano note. I love them because they're mine. And that's how God feels about you. And if you're receiving any other message in your mind, that's not of God. I can promise you that's not of God. And here's how I'm going to prove it to you. I'm gonna close us out here in a prayer. I'm going to have our elders come on down. We're going to go ahead and get these guys up here early for prayer time. So you guys can come on down now. And I'm going to close us out in a prayer. When I get birthday cards or Christmas cards or Valentine's cards, I like them all. But my three favorite ones come from my daughter, my mother-in-law, and my wife. And here's why. they write very specific things about me. They tell me why they are proud of me or why they love me, and it makes me feel so special, so special. They have a gift for that. Well, this morning, I'm going to share with you, through this prayer, promises God has written specifically about you, and I think you need to hear them. I think we all need to hear them. These are things in Scripture, direct quotes from Scripture, that say who you are and where you should get your identity. And after I lead that, I'll close that out, and then we'll go right into our prayer time. And if you want to come up and pray more with our elders and their wives, feel free to do so. Pray where you are with your family, whatever you want to do there. But I do hope that you can take this in right now and listen to these words that I'm about to share with you. So let's bow our head. I want you to kind of take a deep breath and kind of just relax here and accept these words as they get poured over you and into you. Here are the words from God from Scripture. You are accepted by God. You are His child. You are His workmanship. You are His friend. You are His vessel. You are His witness. You are His ambassador. You are His instrument. You are chosen by Him. You are forgiven by Him. You are adopted by Him. You are complete and you are sanctified. You are loved eternally. You are His light and you are a city on a hill. You are secure. You are more than a conqueror. You are healed. You are sheltered. You are constantly on His mind. You are at peace. You are favored. You are designed by Him. You are significant. You are loved. You are a child of God. You are accepted this morning because you are His. Amen.